In a moment of quietness, I was thinking, in a world of busy, it's nice just to have that surreal moment of quietness. And just to reflect and say, in our the depth of our spirit, say, God, You are awesome. And it's just nice to acknowledge that. Just to have that quietness, that peace wash us as we just stand in His presence with nothing to say, but just to enjoy His presence. This morning, I want to talk to all the young bucks in this congregation. There's only a few here. But Bill Lester is one. Okay. Somebody's pointing a finger at Bill. Okay. Everybody else can listen in. It's a message for all the younger ladies too, who are waiting for that momentous time when just the right guy comes along. I'm going to talk about the woman my mother told me to marry, based on Proverbs 31. Young boy came home from school one day and said, "Mom, teacher was asking me today if I have any brothers or sisters who'd be coming to school next fall." And the mom said, "Well, that's kind of nice to take such an interest in you. So what did she say when you told her you are the only child?" And the young boy said, "Well, not much. She just said something like, 'Thank goodness.'" I love Phyllis Diller's attitude. She says, "I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford, and then I'll just move in with them." That's my idea of getting along in life. Someone else said that working mothers are guinea pigs in a scientific experiment to show that sleep is not necessary to human life. Okay. Some of you can identify with that as well. As we look at Proverbs 21, turn to your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 21, and the first verse of this chapter, 31, I'm sorry, Proverbs 31. Okay. My kids always tell me I'm behind the times, so there you go. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 1, it says, "The sayings of King Lemuel and Oracle his mother taught him." And then it refers to, "Oh, my son." And then we have some instructions given in the chapter. We don't know who King Lemuel was. There is no writings anywhere that ever used that name. We just don't know who it is. This is a fictional character, someone that the writer just makes up something and says, "Well, here's just some instructions for..." We don't know. Most commentaries believe, I'm not going to go into the details, but it has to do with the meaning of names, that Lemuel is actually a pet name for Solomon. And we all have pet names, or we had some. Some we're proud of, some we weren't. And the meaning is very similar to the name God gave Solomon. And if that were the case, this would be Bathsheba sitting down with her boy and saying, "Let's talk. You're going to be looking for a girl pretty soon. Let me share some life experience with you, what you should be looking for in as you're looking for a life mate." I know that as I started the dating world, I didn't really know what I was looking for. You start dating a girl and you go, "Yeah, well, that's not what I want." So then you go to another girl. "Well, that's not what I want. I'm not sure what I want, but I'm sure when I find her, I'll know." And believe me, when I came across Rachel, I knew that's what I want. As we instructed our kids what to look for in their mates, we were blessed out of our heritage, out of our history, to be able to give some good input and, I trust, some good example as to what it is they are to be looking for in a mate. And we're just very, very grateful as we look at our children we see the good choices that they have made. And we have absolutely zero regrets or hesitations or concerns about their marriages and the life mate they have chosen. So we are blessed to be in that home. And I know that many don't feel quite as blessed. They're hurting. They don't always have the relationship with their son-in-law or their daughter-in-law or their mother-in-law. And life isn't perfect. But I would like to especially address some of the younger people today in what it is that in the long run is really what counts, that makes life fulfilling, and etc. Proverbs 31 is an incredibly contemporary proverb. You would have thought it could have been written in 2014. It does not read like someone who lived well over 2,500 years ago. It is just so applicable, and so too today. It describes to us what a strong woman looks like. She's trustful, she's diligent, she's industrious, she's faithful. Now, this isn't meant to make us guilty. This is just sort of something to look forward to give, pass on to our future generations, what we are to be and to look for. And so in verse 10, we're just going to jump to verse 10. I'm going to go through, highlight some verses. And I'm going to backtrack and look at something a little bit different for the last part of the message. In verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? It sometimes takes a while to find the right person for your life. A wife of noble character. The word there for noble character is actually the Hebrew word for valiant. It's actually a military term, meaning someone who knows what they need to do and they go for it. They are valiant. They really push for it. And as I look at this, let me make this statement for all the men to hear. Women are not intellectually inferior, and they are not emotionally weak. That said a lot, okay? If you think women are emotionally weak, try to have a fight with them. They are not emotionally weak, neither intellectually inferior. And we have here a wonderful picture. A woman who is at her best, who is her fullest in God, as God intended her to be. Who can find? She's worth far more than rubies, or another translation says, than jewels or pearls. I started dating when I was in my high school years. But I never found the right one till I was 24 years old. It took me a while. You know, I probably stood up at about 12, 15 weddings. I was always the best man. All my buddies got married young. They found their mate early, and then there was me. And pretty soon, I was the one in church that always was the best man for everybody else. And I wondered, so where's my mate? And it took me a while to find the right one. But it says here, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies or pearls or jewels. A good natural pearl that comes from the wild. They say you have to have, what is my statistic I came across here? 35,000 pearl oysters to find 20 good ones. It takes 35,000 oysters to find 20 good pearls. Out of those 20, only 3 are of precious value. That's why a true good natural pearl is so expensive. So what is it that, young guys, you should be looking for? Well, first of all, someone who has proven to be loyal in friendships. Loyalty. Look at verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her. The word confidence is the word for trust. Someone who proves themselves trustworthy, that you can trust, who will be a loyal mate. I'm grateful for the trust we've been able to build. And I found this very early in our dating time, just how trustworthy Rachel was. And she would do things I didn't have the nerve to do. She would say things to me like, "Can I tell you how I feel? Can I tell you what I'm really thinking on the inside?" And I go, "Oh, you're a brave girl." I wouldn't be that vulnerable. Could I really tell her what's inside of me? And as she did that, I'm going, wow, you know what? When that happens, you know what that means? It means there's no secrets. And you know you can trust. When someone can just really open and bare their heart and say, can I share with you what's going through my heart? You know, wow. Sometimes you go, ooh, are you really thinking that? Are you feeling that? But the fact that it comes out means she trusts me. And she wants to be right with me and with God, with herself. Someone who's loyal. The word trust in the dictionary means a confidence in the reliability of a person without careful investigation. They just prove themselves to be loyal. So somebody goes through a lot of friends. They make a friend, they drop them. Make a friend, drop them. That's not the characteristic you want. That's not the mate you want for your life. But someone who sticks through with people is loyal, trustworthy. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works hard with eager hands. Someone who has discipline, who has an entrepreneurial spirit. When it says she selects wool, the word select means to seek out. Always looking for the right thing to do, to use. Verse 14. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She's a bargain hunter. You know what I was thinking? A good way to test to see if that girl belongs to you, while you're dating, give her $200 cash and tell her to go shopping. And just see how well she uses her money. You think, what a terrible way to blow your money. I don't think so. I think that would be the best investment you can have. Sweetheart, here's $200. And don't tell her why. Just say, you know, I love you, here's $200. But then watch. Watch how disciplined. Is she impulsive? Or is there discipline? Is there focus in her life? How many of you young guys think it's a good idea to throw away $200 like that? Okay, the dads. Yeah, the dads. All the dads going, yes. It's a cheap way to find the right one. Oh, wow. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. This last part, provide and portions for servant girls. Actually, the word portions means prescribed tasks. She maps out all the duties for her servants. She's not a slacker. She doesn't have slackers in her home. She's very disciplined. Look for someone who has discipline in their life. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She has a sharp eye for opportunity. This is a very important verse, and this has affected me now for many years to come. I love this verse. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I'll tell you why that verse is so important. About 10 years ago, Rachel was reading that verse in her devotions. And I was glad she was having her devotions that day. Because that day, as she's reading that for her devotions, it's as if God spoke to her and said, Rachel, I want you to consider, because you know how much your husband wants a truck. I want you to start putting aside $200 a month aside till you can buy him a truck. So I came home from lunch that day from the office, came home for lunch, and Rachel says, you wouldn't guess what God told me today. Okay, go ahead, babe. She shared her devotion time going, really? God told you to buy me a truck? I mean, keep reading your Bible, baby. This is awesome. And she knew how badly. I'm a typical farm-raised kid. Every redneck needs a truck. And she knew that. I always yearned for years. I wish I had a truck. And she said, you know what? I think God's telling me that we need to start putting aside $200 a month. And I'm going, where are we going to find $200 a month? She says, I don't know, but let's try. I don't know how we did it, but every month we started putting aside $200, and we invested in an investment firm, which did good till 2008. But it kept on. I would have bought a brand new truck. But anyway, then as it was time to move here, and we, because of mortgage and stuff, we had to cash it all in. And there was enough cash because of the years of setting aside. We went for a drive to High River, and I bought my truck in cash. I hardly buy my groceries in cash. But out of that time that God told her to start disciplining our finances and do this, it felt so good. When you are disciplined with your money, it seems like everything else in your world is disciplined. That is the area where you can most prove if you have discipline in your life. I can already see the men turn to their wives and say, start having devotions, baby. This sounds awesome. She considers a field and buys it. She researches, examines all the possibilities to make things, to get ahead with life. Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Now, this doesn't mean she has to be a bodybuilder. It just means that she really applies herself. She knows how to apply herself. She sets about her work vigorously. In the King James, it says, girds her loins with strength. It's actually the picture of picking up the bottom of your robe, tucking into your belt, so your legs are freer to move around and get work done quicker and faster, and to prepare yourself for some hard work. Really apply herself. Verse 18. She sees that her trading is profitable. And the word sees is actually, in the Hebrew, it's the word taste, used in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. She tastes of it to make sure. She really, if she wouldn't wear it, then why would she give this to her family or anybody else? She really believes in quality and doing things right. She's not the type of person that does shortcuts, but follows through and does and gives of her very best. Verse 19. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. And of course, actually the last part of verse 18, it says, and her lamp does not go out at night. She's not self-centered. Guys, don't pursue a girl that's just full of herself. Just likes to talk about herself. Her own interests and everything else. Look for someone that has a bigger world, that's as interested or more in others than herself, and who is faithful behind the scenes. Elizabeth George, in her book, Beautiful in God's Eyes, and I didn't realize I had her book on my shelf till I looked at it yesterday, and it's a book on Proverbs 31, so I just quickly scanned through it yesterday. And she talks about how she was a speaker at a women's conference, and she did a little test. She said, okay, what keeps you from getting your housework done? And there was over 100 women there, and they gave her responses back. And she says, here are the three responses that came back in their order. Number one, the reason I can't get my housework done is I don't use time properly. Poor use of time. Secondly, lack of motivation. And third, a failure to plan. Just kind of meandering through your day and there's no plan. Where there's no goals, there's no plans, and there's no motivation. And of course, there's a bad use of time. So look for the way your future wife uses her time. Is she motivated? Is she disciplined? Does she plan her life? Does she plan her day? Look at verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. There are times where, just like that, a storm can come in, or a storm system, and you can have 15 inches of snow in Israel. Now that doesn't happen often. It'll come and it'll be gone very quickly. But when those cold times come, she has prepared herself. And it says here, all of them are clothed in scarlet. The word for scarlet actually means double. Her clothes are double. It can mean scarlet red, that is if you are putting something in a red dye, the first time isn't you have to double dip to make it properly red. But it can be interpreted double. Her clothes are double. They are amply what we need. She looks ahead to make sure she's ready for different situations. She's very practical. Fashionable or practical? I can never understand how women can buy really beautiful boots, but they hurt. But they're fashionable. I bought these really expensive boots for my wife, but she can hardly wait to get home and take them off because they hurt. So I said, why do you wear them? Well, because they are so fashionable. Yeah, but they hurt. Yeah, but that's the point. You're supposed to look fashionable. So I'm going, I don't get it. So she's got a pair of boots that hurt but look nice. She can hardly wait to put another pair of boots that are really comfortable. Okay, now I can actually walk in them. All right. So, guys, look for someone who's also practical. My wife, by the way, my wife is. Okay, she has the other practical boots too. I'm digging myself out of a hole right now. Verse 2, she makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Someone who really looks after herself. Let me say this. Godliness and sobriety of the heart doesn't mean you ignore outward beauty. Something I appreciate about my wife is that on any day off, she doesn't look off. Even on a day off, when we're going to see nobody, she'll still take her 20 minutes in front of the mirror to put on her face. Okay? And I go, why don't you just go around natural? I mean, she says, no. She says, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to look my best for you even on a day off. And every day, my wife makes herself beautiful for me. Godliness on the inside doesn't mean you ignore the outside. It doesn't mean you have to walk around looking like an unmade bed. You still look, take care of yourself. You still have a personal regard for yourself. Verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Now, this is not a picture of a lazy husband playing dominoes or checkers under a tree with other guys who are unemployed. That's not what this is saying. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. To be known in the gates of a particular village as one of the elders was a place of honor, a place of power, a place of influence. Because the gates of a village in the ancient world was the equivalent of your town office or your courthouse. That's where all the people met to do business transactions, commercial decisions. Justice was often adjudicated at the gates. It's often where your local government did a lot of their work with the public. The elders at the gate were actually town rulers. And the point is this. The competency of the wife frees up the husband to be as competent as he was meant to be. Because my wife is competent, it frees me and enables me also to be competent. Verse 25. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Verse 26. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction in her tongue. Some people are smart and sarcastic. Some people are kind but clued out. But if you can find both smart and kind, wise and faithful, wow, what a find. So guys, take your time. Take your time. You have 50, 60, 70 years to live with your decision. Think about it. Think about what you want to live with. What is the atmosphere in the home? What kind of a friend do you want to be with for the rest of your life? Verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. An entrepreneurial spirit. We had four kids. The youngest one was just very young. I forget how old he was. I don't think he was going to school yet when you went to school, did you? He was four. Our youngest was four. And we were really struggling on our income. And God put it in my heart, and she had been thinking about what to do to contribute to our finances and our family situation. And she decided she's going to become a massage therapist. Well, folks, 20 years ago, if you told church people, I want to go into massage, it raised a lot of eyebrows. I mean, it's the thing to do now, but 20 years ago, it was still a questionable thing in many eyes. And when she decided to go into massage therapy, well, we lived in Medicine Hat. The school is in Regina. And how many months was it? I think it was 10 months she drove to Regina for school. I raised four kids while being a pastor. I made the meals. I did everything. Our whole living room and dining room floor was filled with these 5x7 cards with all the Latin words of all the muscle groups in your body. She had to memorize everything. I mean, it was school all over the place. She had no time for laundry, to make meals or anything. But she went way out of her way. And it was a sacrifice for all of us. But she didn't do it for herself. She didn't say, you know what, you get to do your thing. Why can't I get to do my thing? It had nothing to do with herself. She looked at her family situation, said, I am willing to sacrifice myself, if you are, so that in the end, we can better our family. Well, this is one of the better decisions we've made in our home. It was a tough year. A tough, tough year. But she's been a massage therapist now for 20 years. What a blessing it has been to the family. She did it for the sake of the children, our home, to bring some relief and some help. And what a blessing that has been. And because of that, and all the other qualities in this chapter, verse 28, her children rise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Today's Mother's Day. Maybe you haven't given her a card. Maybe you haven't bought her perfume. Maybe you're not even taking her to a restaurant. But the best thing you can do is just to sit down face to face and tell your mom what she means to you. Just talk to her. There's nothing more a mom wants than your time. Tell her how you feel about her, both for kids or teens or adults, husbands, sisters, friends, everybody. Just encourage each other and to give them praise for what they are and what they've done. I did something unique. I surprised her this morning. I have never given her a Mother's Day gift like this ever. I knew what she wanted. I'm going, I don't have time for that. We have a fire pit. My wife loves fire. She says, just cut me firewood for Mother's Day and I'll be happy. I'm going, I don't have time. So, okay. So yesterday I went to UFA, I bought some lumber, and I secretly cut it all up, put it in a big bin, put a ribbon and a bow on it. I had it on the kitchen table this morning. She walked in, there's this big bin of cut firewood for our fireplace. That's my gift to her for Mother's Day. She is thrilled to bits. Thrilled to bits. I am literally a cut above the rest. Now, I'm telling you. Just, oh, awesome. And if it doesn't snow tonight, we're going to have a fire and enjoy Mother's Day. I want to talk a little bit about verse 30. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. As I read that, I was wondering, what am I going to do with that? And again, sometimes I don't always know what I have in my library, and I saw something by Chuck Swindoll. I thought, I better check to see what he has to say about verse 30. And he did some research about the effects of godly wisdom and the fear of the Lord on a person. I thought, wow. So I went through that, and I thought, I will quickly share with you what the effects that the fear of the Lord has on your life. If you have godly wisdom, and wisdom is simply truth applied, making truth relevant. A wise person is someone who makes things practical on a day-by-day basis. That's a wise person. How to make things practical and real and live it out. What happens when wisdom guides you? Here are the five things Chuck Swindoll talks about. Number one, a hatred for evil. A hatred for evil. Chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. And wow, is that ever... It's getting worse. I don't enjoy arriving at the movie theater in Lethbridge early. You have to sit through 15 minutes of ads for all the movies coming up. Some of that stuff is actually becoming demonic. There's some horrible movies out there. And you give all the trailers of the movies coming up in the future, and we're just going, there's a few times we just turn our heads away and we just plead the blood of Jesus over us because we're going, that's what they're showing in movies down the road now. That's what's coming. Some of the stuff now, even on TV. And there's literally, as Christians, we can see it. We can see the power of demonism starting to come through some of the shows that's out there. It's terrible. Evil is becoming more public and acceptable. It's obvious, and it's growing in its subliminal ways as well. And when you're in tune with God, your spirit becomes more sensitive. You just hate what's out there. You hate what's evil. That's the first effect that walking with God does on your heart. You hate what's sin, what's evil. Secondly, godly wisdom helps you control your tongue and restrain your lips. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Now go down to verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. A wise person. Now, you'd think this is so obvious, but apparently it isn't. A wise person thinks before he talks. Ponder, ponder what you're going to say. God, how can I be real and practical in my response? Don't be afraid to pause. I like chapter 21, verse 23, where it says, 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. In other words, I have never felt sorry for something I haven't said. You don't say it, you don't have regrets. Ponder before you talk. For some of us who are talkers, that's hard to do. I open my mouth and I pray, God, give me wisdom as I talk. God says, ponder before you talk. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord, or the wisdom of God, gives you emotional stability. Emotional stability. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. They are strength personified. There is a strength. There is a calm. And for his children, it would be a refuge. You're safe. People like to come to you because you're so stable in unstable times. The Holy Spirit calms my spirit. It gives me emotional stability. In fact, I think it is chapter 14, verse 33. Yes, chapter 14, 33. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. The word reposes is actually the word for rest. Wisdom rests in the heart of the discerning. Allow me to say something about low self-esteem. One of the biggest problems people have, and it was probably the biggest problem I had growing up and even as a young adult, I really struggled with self-esteem. Recently there was a survey done of women to find out what is your number one problem you deal with. You know what the number one problem was? Self-esteem. Or what they call self-doubt. It is something we struggle with. But when I give my heart to God, there's a peace, there's a serenity, and there's something that happens in me that changes me. I begin to accept who God has made and what He has done in my heart. What does the lack of self-esteem look like? Chuck Swindoll wrote out some of these I thought I would share with you. Is sitting alone in the house in the afternoon wondering why the phone never rings. It is sitting there and pondering why you have no real friends. It is longing for someone to talk to soul, but not finding anyone worthy of your trust. It is feeling, quote, they wouldn't like me if they knew the real me, unquote. It is becoming terrified when I have to speak in front of other people. It is feeling like a fool when you get home. It is wondering why other people have so much more talent and ability than you do. It is feeling unattractive. It is telling yourself you are a failure. It is disliking everything about yourself and constantly wishing you could be someone else. That's what low self-esteem does. That's what happens when you take your eyes off God and you try to make yourself. You begin to live in self-doubt. But when you begin to walk with God, there is an inner emotional stability. And the deeper your walk with God, the deeper of your acceptance of yourself. Can I say that again? The deeper your walk with God, the deeper your acceptance of yourself. And you rest in who you are in God. And of course, others benefit from that experience. So what happens when God, when the wisdom of God guides you? There's a hatred for evil. You control your tongue. You restrain your lips. Thirdly, there's emotional stability. Two more. Fourthly, a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Being a listener. Chapter 18, verse 2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding and delights in airing his own opinions." You know somebody like that? I had a friend in Medicine Hat like that. You couldn't tell him anything. He already knew that. It's the most frustrating conversation when he finishes your sentence for you and is always correcting you or telling you, you can never tell him anything. That's not a sign of wisdom. A wise person has a listening ear and a teachable spirit. One of the best pieces of advice I got in Medicine Hat was from a businessman who was well known in the community. He gave this advice to the pastor of First Assembly, who passed that advice on to me. That advice is this: never be afraid to surround yourself with people better than yourself. Never be afraid to surround yourself with people better than yourself. But you know, when you humble yourself, when I hired, our church minister hired an associate pastor who was a bit older than me, far more experience, far more education, and much more of everything. And he got to 65, and his church said, "Well, it's time for you to move on." That was their policy. He had 65, you go. He's going, "I'm not quite finished yet. I got some mileage left." So we hired him to be our associate. And as I interviewed me, and he was interviewing me more, I think, than I was interviewing him, he asked this question. He said, "Would you be intimidated if I worked with you?" And I had already thought that through. My response was, "I choose not to be." It's a choice I had to make. He was far more qualified in every area of ministry than I was. For him to be my associate, wow, I really had to work that one through. I just had to say, "God, thank you. You're putting someone in my life I can learn from. I have an associate who's better at it than I am." To say, I can learn practically from someone. I don't know if my ministry reflects I learned, but wow, I observed so much that I should have learned from. A teachable spirit. Guys, don't date someone who knows it all. Those are the most miserable dates. The most miserable dates. And the most miserable companions. Okay? Raising our daughter, we were more concerned with her attitude than her actions. And we prayed long and hard, "Lord, give her a bendable spirit." And God has heard our prayers. We're so grateful that the Spirit of God took a hold of her heart and changed her from someone who knew everything to admitting, "I have a lot to learn," and who's constantly now just gleaning and learning from others. A teachable spirit. Now lastly, a heart free of envy. A heart free of envy. Chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Chapter 24, verse 1. Do not envy wicked men. Be comfortable in being you, and be comfortable and satisfied with God, with what God has given you. Now, to all the young guys here, you've probably taken note of some, and some you got, oh, okay, well, that now kind of applies more to my mom. You half tune out half the time. That's okay. If there's just one thing you can glean from this and take with you, I'd be happy. But if you wonder, what is it? What kind of a girl do you want God to bring into your life? Look at some of the principles of Proverbs 31. Someone who is not only pretty, everybody wants a pretty girl, I understand. What first attracted Rachel to me was her looks. Then I got to know her heart. Then I really liked her. Because charm and beauty are fleeting. But when you have someone who fears the Lord, you've got a real life partner. I'm going to close with this little illustration. And then we're going to end the service in a little bit of a different fashion. One of the most intelligent men that has ever come out of the United States, his name was Jonathan Edwards. And if he were to live today, and they were to do an IQ of him, he would just go over the chart. His charts would just go right way up there. He was born in 1703, died in 1758. But in 1721, when he was 18 years old, he came across a young girl by the name of Sarah Pierpont. Now, keep this in mind. He's 18, she is 12. One of the wisest men that has lived fell in love with a 12-year-old girl and married her. They ended up having 11 children. Now, she didn't marry when she was 12. He waited. Not too long, but he waited. He fell in love with a 12-year-old girl. When he was 18 and he found her, he fell in love with her, got to know her a bit. This is what he wrote. This is what he wrote about his 12-year-old girlfriend. They say there is a young lady in New Haven who is beloved of that Almighty Being. Now you keep in mind, this is 1700, so the way of speaking and writing is a little bit, sounds archaic, but this is how he wrote, okay? They say there's a young lady in New Haven who is beloved of that Almighty Being who made and rules the world. And that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or other invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on Him. That she expects after a while to be received up where He is, to be raised up out of this world and caught up into heaven, being assured that He loves her too well to let her remain at a distance free from Him always. There she is to dwell with Him, to be ravaged with His love and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with the richest of its treasures, she disregards it. She cares not for it. She's unmindful of any pain or affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and singular purity in her affections, is most just and conscientious in her actions. And you could not persuade her to do anything wrong or sinful if you could give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after those seasons in which the great God has manifested Himself to her great mind. She will sometimes go about from place to place, singing sweetly, and seems to be always of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. But she loves to be alone and to wander in the fields and on the mountains and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. That said of a 12-year-old. He saw the depth of the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of God. And he said, that's the kind of heart I want in my life. That's the kind of being I want to share my life with. Guys, that's the kind of life mate you need in your life. Don't buy the lie of our society. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In closing, if this mic could be turned on. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. And she is going to pray for all the teenage girls in our church, that they will become what God wants them to be. Then I'm going to pray for all the young guys. They will be what God wants them to be and find the one who would be the right one for them. Then, of course, I want to, in closing, pray God's blessing on all of you. But would you stand? Let's all stand together. And I'm going to ask Ray to pray for our young teenage girls in our church.
Before I do that, I just want to say what God spoke to me about this morning, and it actually has nothing to do with anything that you said. But as I was going through the chapter, as you were going through Proverbs 31, the verse that really struck me today was verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. And I have to tell you, like all you young girls, I just envisioned when I would get married that our bedroom would be like this sexy place where, you know, everything was perfect and my husband would want to come to. Well, if you come to our house, there's always clothes on the floor in our bedroom, and half the time the bed isn't made, and it is probably the last place in our house that my husband wants to be. And as I'm reading this verse about how she makes linens for her bed, I'm thinking, yeah, I really need to improve on that and go back to my vision when I was a young girl. So that's what, so you can...
Well, keep speaking, Lord. Okay, that's just...
You girls can hold me accountable and see how that's going. And we have some amazing girls in this church. And actually, there was a young gal that from this church that asked me a little while ago if I could. And she said she already has a journal where she's writing down wise things older women are saying to her. Isn't that amazing? So I know you girls were listening today, and I will pray now for you. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for the very special young gals that we have in this church. And Lord, as they have been pondering today, and I know, I'm sure all of them, you've spoken to them about some of the things we've been talking about today, about loyalty and what that looks like for them, and an entrepreneurial spirit, and working on their feeling of self-worth. Lord, I just ask that each one of them, that you will continue to make them those godly women, that when that right guy comes along, he will know she's the one. So I just commit each one of them to you, asking that they will find a godly man that will see the value that she is. In your name, amen.
Amen. And Lord, I just want to pray for all our younger guys, Lord, as they're thinking about their future. And I pray that you would put it in your heart to look for and to wait for the one, that girl that you've worked in their heart, who has found her completeness in you. And because she finds herself complete in Christ, who God has made her and has an intimate walk with Him, she has something to offer of her heart to her future husband. And I pray that you will help our young guys to be mindful, to keep that uppermost in their minds. Lord, that no one here, not one of our young guys here, will make a mistake. That they themselves will walk in the fear of God And God will direct their dating, their looking, and their courtships. And God, that you will bring the right life mate for each one of our guys as well. Now, guys, Lord, I just want to pray for all the moms here today. What a blessing to have so many moms here today. They've been life-giving. That's what made them a mom. Lord, I pray that your word, your Holy Spirit, again, would breathe life into them. Nourish their spirits, their hearts, their faith. Give them energy for the day and for their future. And Lord, we know that once you're a parent, you're always a parent. God, I pray that you will hear the heart's cry of every mom here. Whether it's some personal issue, maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's a family marriage or a family thing. Maybe there's a burdened heart for a son or a daughter or a grandchild. God, thank you that you're a God who hears. You're a God that still answers prayer. God, hear the cry of every mother's heart here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a happy Mother's Day.